You are sitting in your living room, and a knock comes to the door. And so you go to the door, you open it up, and there's two young men dressed in white shirts with a tie. And they tell you, "We are from the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. And we've come here today to share with you the love of God and our message that we would like to present to you." And they share that what their church teaches. How many of you have ever had that experience? Yeah. Yeah, a number of people have had that experience. They're Mormons. And they share with you that, you know, they believe in Jesus Christ. But to be saved, you need to believe in Jesus. And also, you need to keep the law. You need to, if you really want to be saved, you need to be baptized in a Mormon temple. And you need to receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands by the Mormon apostles. And then you can be saved. And you say to them, "No, that doesn't sound like what my church teaches." And so you share with them the gospel of grace. They say, "You're wrong." And you say, "No, you're wrong." Who's right? As I was preparing this sermon, I'm just typing this out. My phone rang in my office. I picked up the phone, said, "Hello, Faith Bible Fellowship, Pastor Sutherland." The voice on the other end said, "Hello, my name is Elder Hooper. I'm from the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints." I'm typing this, and the phone rings. And he said, "We are contacting churches around the area because we would like to come to your church and do a seminar on what our church believes. There's a lot of misunderstanding about what our church believes. And we'd like to come and present our good news to your church." And I said, "Oh, well, Elder Hooper, I want to just say to you, we don't believe the same thing." And I shared with him the gospel of grace. I shared with him what we believe about being saved. And I said, "That's not what you teach. Do you teach Jesus Christ is God, the Son, come in the flesh?" "Oh, no. We don't believe in the Trinity." I said, "We do." And I said, "Do you preach a gospel of grace, that we're saved by grace alone?" "Well, you need to keep the law if you want to feel comfortable in the presence of God. Can we come to your church?" Rest assured, I said, "No, because you know what? You preach a different, another gospel." Now, with that in mind, would you turn to Galatians, the first chapter in Galatians? By the way, how many did your assignment? Oh, good. You read through Galatians. Okay, I want to ask you, read through the book of Galatians. I'm going to ask you next week. Or Jeremy may ask you next week. If we did your assignment, read through the book of Galatians. But Galatians, you remember, we learned that shortly after one of Paul's visits to the Galatian churches, false teachers invaded the church, bringing with them another gospel, another message about how to be saved, which according to Paul was a radically different from the one he preached. It was a distortion. It was a perversion of the truth. And it was not another gospel. Because you know what? There's only one gospel. It's only one. And he said, it's really not another gospel at all. Salvation. They were bringing a different gospel. The truth that Paul preached was there was one gospel. One gospel. Some of the Galatians were falling for this false gospel. Paul preached, you remember, salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In Christ alone. The false teachers, called Judaizers, taught that faith was important. Faith was important, but man also had to do certain things to be saved. Some of those things were be circumcised. Keep the law. Keep the law. They said you're saved by grace plus law. You're saved through faith plus works. You're saved by faith in Christ plus Moses. And Paul said that message was radically different from the true gospel, from the true gospel. Which message was right? Which message was right? What made Paul's message true and false, these false teachers false? And that's a fair question. Is it by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Or do we need to do some works? Do we need to add to that? Which is right? Well, Paul, how do we know Paul's right? Paul answers that question in verses 10 through 24 of chapter 1. And what he does here, in these verses, he gives his personal testimony and how the gospel made a difference in his life. And he uses this as a defense of the truth or the veracity of the gospel of grace. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. How do we know that the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone is true? First of all, on your outline, the sacrificial service of the gospel. Sacrificial service. Look at verse 10. Paul says there in verse 10, he says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ." You say, what did Paul preach and why did he preach it? Paul preached the gospel of grace, and folks, it was not a popular message with many. It wasn't a popular message. Paul preached truth because he says he was not trying to be a man pleaser, but he was Christ's bondservant, and he was trying to please the Lord. The truth Paul preached was that there was nothing that, listen, nothing anyone can add to or anything that they can do to get in right standing with Christ or God. Salvation does not come through work righteousness, by being good enough, by performing certain rituals or certain religious acts, by going to church, by keeping man-made rules. Salvation is a gift. Amen. It's a gift of God that comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You know what that message does? It flies in the face of merit-based religion. It flies in the face of a religionist. It's offensive. It flies in the face. If a preacher preaches, there's many ways to get to heaven. Or better yet, if a preacher preaches Rob Bell's theology, you know about that? Love wins. He preaches, everybody's going to heaven. You know what? You preach something like that, everybody loves you. And they buy your books. Or if you preach, even if you preach, oh, you need to believe in Jesus, but also along with that, you need to follow these rules. and you need to go to church, and you need to do these rituals. You need to be good. You know, most people won't get too upset with that. But I'll tell you, if you preach that men are lost and dead in their transgressions and sins, they are hopeless, they are helpless, they are hellbound without Christ, and that salvation comes by turning to Christ, believing in the Lord and His finished work, and it's a gift. Watch out. Watch the fur fly when you preach that. And that was Paul's experience, folks. That was Paul's experience. Wherever he went, if you read in the book of Acts, wherever he went, the Jewish religionists seemed to dog his steps, and they rallied support against him for the preaching of the gospel of grace. Yeah. Now, folks, Paul's first missionary journey is recorded in Acts 13 and 14. You read over that, because that's where he established the Galatian churches. But everywhere he went, you know, Galatia was that area in what we call today modern-day Turkey. And he went to the cities of Pisidia and Antioch, then he went over to Iconium, then he went down to Lystra, then he went down to Derbe. Those were the churches that he and Barnabas established on that first missionary journey. But wherever he went, you know what he did where he went when he went someplace? He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel of grace. And you know what the response was? Well, I'll tell you, when he went to Pisidian Antioch, he preached, and a lot of the Gentiles wanted to find out about this, and the crowds were coming. But the Jews, the religious people, when they saw the crowds, it says they got jealous. And they stirred up the crowd, and they stirred up persecution. And they wanted to kill him. So they left there, went down to Iconium. What did they do in Iconium? They preached the gospel. That's what it says. They preached the gospel. And what happened? The religious folk stirred up the prominent women and the leading men. And they came and they wanted to kill them. They wanted to stone them. So they left and they went to Lystra. And at Lystra, they came in and there was a man that was lying there. He was lame from his mother's womb. He never walked. And Paul said, "Get up." And the man was healed. What was the response of the people? They said, "Oh man, the gods have visited us." They thought Paul was a god and Barnabas was a god. They said, "Let's worship him." And they went to worship Paul and Barnabas. Can you imagine that? And Paul and Barnabas, when they realized what was going on, what'd they do? "No, don't do that. We're men just like you. And we've come to preach to you the gospel." So they did. And the Jews from Pisidia and Antioch and Iconium came down. They stirred up the crowd. And what did the crowd do? They stoned Paul. Can you imagine? One minute, I'm going to worship this guy. The next minute, we're going to kill him. And they stone him. They drag him out of the city thinking he's dead. And Paul gets up. And they leave and go to Derbe. And what did they do in Derbe? They preached the gospel. Wherever he went, he preached the gospel. And wherever he went and preached the gospel, he got in trouble. People were out. They didn't like what they were hearing. Because this kind of a message of the gospel lies in the face of religionists. And those that preach a works righteousness gospel or message, it flies in their face. So wherever he went, he preached this gospel. It wasn't a popular message. He was hated for it. But you see what this says to us? Paul's sacrificial service is an argument for the truth of the gospel. Look at verse 10 again. Look what it says. If Paul were trying to please men, he certainly would not be preaching a message that he thought was untrue, that got him in trouble wherever he went. If he were catering to men, he would preach a watered-down, merit-based, feel-good gospel. But he was committed to preaching the truth, because he was not concerned about having man's approval. He wanted God's approval. He wanted to please God. If that entailed suffering, persecution, or even death, so be it. He knew that what he was preaching was absolute truth. If the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, wasn't true, why would he preach that message that got him beat up wherever he went? He knew it was true. Now, just for us, if we need to preach, we need to preach and share the gospel no matter what. Who are we out to please? If we're out to please men, well, we're not going to share that message. But if we're out to please God, like Paul, even if people, if we share it and people might not like us, they might not like that message. They may hate us. But just like Paul, we've got to be more concerned of pleasing God than pleasing man. And man needs to hear the gospel grace. Amen. So Paul knew what he was preaching was absolute truth. And so he preached it no matter what. Right. Now some might say, well, how did he know it was true? How did he know this message was true? Number two on your list, on your outline, because of the supernatural source of the gospel. Look at verses 11 and 12. By the way, when it comes to truth, source is crucial. Source is crucial. When it comes to truth, the source of information makes all the difference. For instance, if you want to find the truth, the absolute truth, you may not want to be reading the Akron Beacon Journal or the New York Times or the Washington Post. You may, if you want absolute truth, you may not want to go talk to a politician. Or you may not want to watch MSNBC or a lot of the other nightly news shows. You see, source is so important when it comes to truth. You've got to go to a reliable source. So Paul here tells us what his source, where he got this message in verses 11 and 12. He first of all tells us where he didn't get it. See it there? For I would have you know, brethren, or if you have the King James, I certify you. Or another translation, I solemnly swear that this gospel that was preached by me is not according to man. Not according to man. In other words, the gospel was not made up. It was not a human invention. You can't invent something like the gospel. Paul says, I didn't dream it up. I didn't concoct this. This is not according to man. Several years ago, I was down at the Front Street Mall in Cuyahoga Falls. I'd gone down to the mall to share my faith in Christ. Took a bunch of tracts, and I just walk up to people and hand them a tract and just tell them, I'm down here sharing about my faith. And I walked up to a young man, actually he was sitting there, he was 19 years old, his name was Carl, and this young man, very, very interesting, he had tattoos all over his body, many piercings, and I introduced myself and I said, Carl, here to share my faith, and do you have a religious faith? And he said, yes, I do. And I said, would you mind sharing? What is your religious faith? He said, I'm a pagan. I said, really? I said, I don't know if I've ever talked to a pagan before. I said, what do pagans believe? And he said, well, what we believe, our main god, his name is Odin. He's the big, powerful one. And he has nine universes. And under him are nine gods. And he named the nine gods that are over these universes. And he went into great detail about this, about his belief. And finally, I just stopped him. I said, Carl, where did you get all this stuff? And he said, I learned it on the internet. His faith He read it on the internet. Well, you know what Paul's saying here? I didn't read it on the internet. This is not according to man. He goes on to say that he neither did I receive it from man. I didn't receive it from men. The Jews were big on traditions. In verse 14, in fact, Paul says there was a time when he was zealous for his ancestral traditions. See, the word tradition, it means handing down. It's something that's handed down. And boy, the Jews were big on tradition. Pharisees were big on traditions. They had their traditions. But Paul says, no, I didn't receive. This message was not a tradition. It wasn't handed down to me. I didn't receive it from men. Neither was I taught it, he says. Paul didn't get this gospel at Moody Bible Institute. He didn't get this gospel at Dallas Theological Seminary. And he had an education. He was educated under one of the greatest Jewish rabbis, Gamaliel. But he says, I didn't learn this in the classroom. It goes on to say, down in verse 15 through 24, I didn't even learn it from the apostles. Nobody taught me this. Well, Paul, where in the world did you get this message? He says in 12, look at verse 12b. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a supernatural source. The word revelation is the word apocalypse. It's, you know, the book of the Revelation, we sometimes call it the apocalypse. It means an uncovering. You know, sometimes if they have a new statue someplace, they have a covering over it, and they have a revealing, and they pull off the cover. That's an apocalypse. That's a revealing. That's a revelation. And he said, where I got my message, it was a revelation of Jesus Christ. I've seen the Lord. Amen. I know he is a living Savior. I've seen him. And it was the Lord Jesus that told Paul this gospel that he preached. I received my message straight from Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Now somebody says, well, what makes that source any better than Buddha or Muhammad or Krishna or Confucius or Charles Taz Russell or Joseph Smith, or Mary Baker Eddy, or any of the others that claim to, I've got this revelation. Well, I'll tell you what makes this source better, because Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, risen from the dead. He has been declared by power to be the Son of God. He is a divine source. He is a divine source. He is a better source because he is God, proved it by rising from the dead. The source of all other religions is man. The source of the Christian gospel is the resurrected living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one reason I believe the gospel of grace, one reason I believe it's true, nobody could make this up. Do you know the gospel of grace is counterintuitive to human thought? Because as humans, we think to get to heaven, to get salvation, something great, I got to do something. I've got to be good. I've got to try my hardest. I used to think if my good works outweighed my bad works, I'm going up. And I didn't even like to talk about that other one. If my bad works or my sin outweighed my good works, well. But that's what man thinks. But that's not the gospel of grace. It's true. You can't make this up. The message was given straight to Paul by the Lord Jesus. He got it straight from the Savior's mouth. And you know what? Jesus can't make a mistake. What he says is true. We know the gospel of grace is true because Paul was willing to give sacrificial service, put his life on the line to preach that message. We know it's true because it has a supernatural source. You can't make a message up like the gospel. And then thirdly, the supernatural power of the gospel. We know the gospel's true because it has supernatural power. It has power, listen, to change and transform lives. Amen. The gospel. Now, Paul, what was his life like before he met Jesus? Oh, you see what he says there in verse 13? For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. What was he like? What was he like? Well, he was a very religious person. He was Jewish. He was committed to his religion. He had been raised in Jerusalem, brought up under, again, the greatest rabbi at that time, Gamaliel. He was very learned. He was a Pharisee. And we think of Pharisee, we think negative. I'll tell you, the Pharisees were the religious conservatives back in that day. They believed in the Old Testament, in the whole Tanakh, in the Torah, in the prophets, and in the writings. They believed it all. They were conservative. And Paul believed it. And Paul was zealous for his religion. So zealous that when a rival, what he thought was a rival religion, came on the scene, Christianity, what was his response? Persecute the church. Do you see it there? He says, I used to persecute the church beyond measure and tried to destroy it. If you read in Acts chapter 22, verse 4, Paul said, I persecuted the church to death, binding, putting both men and women into prison. In chapter 26 of Acts, he says, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them and tried to force them to blaspheme. I was furiously enraged against them. I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. In 1 Timothy, he says, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Paul, before he met the Lord, was a one-man army out to stamp out the church. If Paul existed today before he met Christ, I'll tell you what, and he was here, he would be out to try to kill us. That's what he was like. But then something happened. He met the Lord. Look at verses 15 and 16. This is a description. And this is from God's point of view, but it says, But when God, salvation is of the Lord. Unless God steps in, no one would be saved. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb. Folks, God had set him apart and was at work in his life from birth to new birth. And I can say that in my life. I don't know if you see this. You look back at your life before you became a Christian, if you're a Christian, and I can see God working. Even in my life before I came to Christ. And that's what he's saying here. From my mother's womb, he was at work. And he called me through his grace. Called by grace. Did Paul deserve to get saved? No. Did you deserve to get saved? No. It's of grace. It's God's unmerited favor. And God called him. Wait a second. Who calls? Does God call us? Or do we call God? Wait, all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So who calls? Does God call? Or do we call? Yes! That's right. God calls us, and we echo back the call. And God called him by grace. Called him by grace. And he was well pleased, he says. When he called me by grace, he was well pleased to reveal his son in me. Listen to this. God first revealed his son to Paul. Then he revealed his son in Paul. And then after that, he revealed his son through Paul. That's the experience. He saw Christ. Then he received Christ. And when he received Christ, it was Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ came inside. He revealed his son to Paul, then in Paul, and then through Paul, because it goes on to say what? It says, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This is Paul's conversion experience. He met the Lord. He believed the gospel. He knew he was saved by grace alone. He didn't deserve it. He knew that it was through faith apart from works. He didn't do any work for it. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, he says he had done a lot of works, but none of them got him to God. He didn't know God. Was not righteous enough to get to heaven. But when he had faith, he knew a righteousness that came through faith alone. He said, that's the kind that will get you to heaven. The righteousness which comes through faith, not through works of the law. Not through works of the law. And Paul knew that it was in Christ alone. He was the only one that could save. So Paul, he is this one person. He gets saved. And what is he like now? Let me read look at verse 16. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. Verse 16 at the end, it says, I did not immediately consult flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God, I'm not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Oh, the change. Don't you love verse 23? Look at 23. They kept hearing and hearing and hearing that he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. Paul's life had been radically changed and transformed by the gospel of grace. The blasphemer became a believer. The one who was a destroyer of disciples became a disciple of himself. The one who was a persecutor became a preacher of the very message he tried to stamp out. The one who was a murderer became a missionary. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the apostle. His life was radically changed. We know the gospel is true because the supernatural power to transform lives. Back number of years ago, there was a Jewish synagogue in Akron. Temple Israel had a seminar, and they invited some Christian pastors. I got an invitation, and the seminar was on the subject, what modern Jews believe about Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, and the Apostle Paul. I thought, boy, that ought to be interesting. So I went down to this seminar. It was led by the president of Reform Judaism in the United States. And what he said intrigued me. Because he started out and said, you know, as far as Jesus of Nazareth is concerned, we think the world of him. We think Jesus of Nazareth was a wonderful Jewish rabbi. Radical? Yes. But a wonderful Jewish rabbi. I mean, his teachings, like the Sermon on the Mount, are the highest of moral teachings. And we have no problem with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, they presented him as a man who was a rabbi. But they said, we don't have any problem with him. But this Apostle Paul, this Saul of Tarsus, when he started talking about Saul of Tarsus, his whole tone changed. He was a deceiver. He was the one who made Jesus into the Messiah. He was the one who deceived people to think that Jesus was actually the Jewish Messiah. And even to go as far as to say he was God, he deceived people. And you could tell the hatred. And he said, let me give you an illustration of what Paul did. He said, say you walk into a large room. It's a large room. And on that wall in the back, there is a number of bullseyes, a number of targets, bullseyes. And in the center of each one of the bullseye is an arrow, right dab in the center. What do you conclude? He said, you can conclude, I think, probably one of two things. Either there is an excellent archer that aimed and shot and he got hit the target every time. Or you had an archer that shot arrows at the wall and somebody came and painted a bullseye around those arrows. That's what Paul did, he said, with all those Old Testament prophecies. He painted Jesus around them and made Jesus into the Messiah. We modern Jews, we hate Paul. They still hate him. They still hate him. So, he got through. And he said, are there any questions? And I was sitting right down in front of the podium. And my hand went up. And he said, yes. And I said, well, it's my understanding that this Saul of Tarsus was Jewish. And not only Jewish, but he had gone to school under the best rabbi, Gamaliel, been raised in Jerusalem, went to school. He was a Pharisee. He believed in the Old Testament. He was zealous for his faith and zealous for the ancestral traditions. And he was just an up-and-coming superstar in Judaism. And when the Christian church began, he was so zealous for his religion that he became a persecutor of the church. He blasphemed the name of Jesus. And he tried to get other people to blaspheme the name of Jesus. He put Christians in jail and he murdered Christians. And then something happened. And you know what? The blasphemer became a believer. And the persecutor became a preacher. And the murderer became the greatest missionary in the Christian church. How do modern Jews explain the conversion of the Apostle Paul? I'll never forget what happened. Because I'm sitting right down there. I'm sitting right in front of him. And he lifted his eyes and said, are there any other questions? This is the truth. But afterwards, people came up to me, who are you to say that kind of thing? Who do you think you are? I mean, I'll tell you what, if they had stones, I probably wouldn't be here today. Because you see, you can't explain the supernatural transformation of the life of the Apostle Paul unless the message is true. Amen. The message of the gospel changes lives. It transforms lives. I'll tell you, we know it's true because Paul wouldn't preach a lie that got him beat up all over the place. We know it's true because of the supernatural source. He got it straight from the mouth of Jesus. We know it's true because it changed his life radically. Changed his life. Now, I'm going to leave you with four takeaways. Very quickly. I'm finished. First of all, if the gospel is true, accept it and be saved. If you're here this morning, you have never received Christ as your Savior. It's true. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. If you will believe in Him and receive Him, you will have eternal life. It's true. Receive it. Receive Him. Believe in His finished work. And I can hear somebody say, but you know, Pastor, He could never save me. Really? He saved Saul of Tarsus, who was a murderer, a blasphemer, a persecutor. He killed Christians. He saved him. He saved John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader. He dealt in human flesh. And God's grace touched him, became a great preacher in England, and wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a like me. Saved him. Saved Christmas Evans. You ever hear of Christmas Evans? Christmas Evans grew up, he was a punk in Wales. He was a member of a gang. He used to go around beating up people and taking their money. As an early teenager, he got stabbed, almost killed. But when he was 17, he heard the gospel message and received Christ. You know what happened after that? His life changed. You know what his gang did? They came and beat him with rods and beat him so bad they knocked his eye out. But he became a preacher. He was the one-eyed preacher in Wales and led revival in the country of Wales. His life was changed. He touched Nicky Cruz. He saved him. He was the president of the Mau Mau gang in New York City. Davy Wilkerson came and told him about Jesus, and he received Christ, and God changed his life. For the last 50 years, he's been preaching Jesus. So can he save you? He saved Paul. He saved John Newton. He saved Christmas Evans. He saved Nicky Cruz. And he saved Pastor Les. And if he can save me, he can save you. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. He can save anybody. The grace of God can save anyone. It's true. Receive it. Two, the gospel is true and powerful. Never give up praying for people. Never give up praying for people. The person you think, he'll never come to Christ. She'll never come to Christ. Don't quit praying. Because listen to me. 5 minutes before Saul of Tarsus got saved and met the Lord, they would have voted him least likely in the world to get saved. 5 minutes. 1 minute before. He'll never become a Christian. God interrupted his life. And he met the Lord. And I'll tell you what. Never quit praying. I'll tell you what, it might look like they'll never come. Keep praying, because the gospel is true and the gospel is powerful, and it is power of God unto salvation to all who believe. All who believe. Number three, the gospel is true. If you've already received it, share it. Go tell somebody. Share it with authority. It's true. Spread it around. You know, the cults are doing a better job sometimes than we are. I'm convicted. Elder Hooper called me, said, I want to come and share in your church. I should have been calling Elder Hooper saying, can I come over to your church and share what we believe? We got the truth. If it's true, share it. And then number four, the gospel is true. Listen, live in its power. Live in its power. The same gospel that is powerfully saves your soul is the same gospel, listen, and Savior that grants you the power to live a God-pleasing, holy, sanctified life in Christ. Amen. You're sitting there today saying, you know, I have this sin in my life and I can't overcome it. And I'll tell you what, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. That's what this book is about. If you're struggling with some sin, Go to the Lord. He is powerful. He can deliver you from that. Christian, be free. Amen. Lord, we just bow before you today. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that it's true, Lord. Change lives all over and change lives every day, Lord. Prove the power of the gospel of grace. And Lord, I pray today, Lord, if there's anyone here that has not received Christ, Lord, would you make that real to them? Help them to come. If they need, we all need forgiveness. If they never received that, Lord, touch them right now. Right now, have them believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's someone here today that's struggling with sin, you've received the gospel, Lord, just speak to them, Holy Spirit, right now. Be free. Be free. Be free from that sin. Be free. Speak to them, Lord. And Lord, help us never to give up. Maybe we need to come to the altar today and just bring somebody. Maybe that person, they'll never come. They'll never come. Yeah, we need to pray. Because you can interrupt their life just like you did Paul. Just like you did Saul, Lord. Lord, continue to work now. In Jesus' name, amen.